Revelation chapter 19, and I'll be reading that in your hearing this morning. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the four and the 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat flesh of kings and flesh of captains and flesh of mighty men and flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As we approach the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, let's remind ourselves that the scene quickly changes. The scene that we have had pictured for us in chapter 17 and chapter 18 was a scene that was taking place upon the earth. It's a great vision. It's a great picture of the whore and the beast and the antichristian system, the city of Babylon, as it falls under the judgment of Almighty God. And we see it especially in the previous chapter, chapter 18, there's wailing and lamentation, there's misery, there's grief, there's sorrow at the destruction of all things. Now we recognize this is the truth of Scripture, and it speaks of all the Babylons of God, all the systems that oppose God and oppose His anointed, from ancient Babylon to Nineveh, even to Rome in John's day, and certainly of the culmination of those who know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, pictured for us at the end of all time and the end of all history, at the demise, the destruction, the punishment, the utter desolation of Babylon and everything within it. And the scene soon changes. The scene changes from the earth, and we're taken to heaven. Instead of seeing lamentation and wailing and sorrow, we are introduced to this, the last in the series of the many hymns that we have found scattered throughout the book of Revelation. You can look at it as one hymn, or you can look at it as two, these first few verses, and that's what we're looking at this morning. We're not looking at the whole chapter, because really chapter 19 can be divided, and it comes as the culmination of chapter 17, 18. But instead of seeing that which occupies the earth and occupies the concerns and the lives of those who know not God and have been deceived by the great whore and the city of Babylon, instead of following God and worshiping God and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, they have resisted. They've either ignored and resisted and rebelled against God's standards and God's message, the gospel, and turned their attention, of course, against that message to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rapidly, believe it or not, did you ever think that rapidly approaching the end of this great prophecy and this great book? And we're thankful for all the times that within it, when we've dealt with deep things and hard things and things that sometimes are not very pleasant, yet we have these series of insights of the blessing that God has prepared for His people, and the victory that all of them have through the victory of the Lamb. So we move on to chapter 19, and from 19 verses 1 to about verses 8 and 9, we see this great hymn, the hymn of heaven. Now, we're taken in this vision to heaven. It's a picture, and you have heard in my reading of it, or you followed along in the Scripture yourself, or can read it later, or you're familiar with it enough that within its context you see those who have the privilege and the responsibility of breaking out in joy and celebration. Remember last week we had a foretaste of what we find here in chapter 19 from verse 20 of chapter 18, which was an exhortation, which was a command, which was a call, an encouragement to the people of God to rejoice. To rejoice, and we looked at that word rejoice, and we recognize it means to make merry. To make merry. It's a call for a great celebration that we find and are rejoicing that the Word of God is true. The Word of God has been fulfilled. The Christ is being manifest as He truly is. the Lamb of God slain is the Lamb of God victorious, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this call goes out. It's not only a call that goes out, it's the response. It's the necessary response to all of God's people. And so within this great hymn, you'll notice in verse 5, and then you'll notice in the words that I have read, it's a call for all God's people as they're pictured in heaven, all that are His servants, and all of us that name the name of Christ, all of God's people in Old and New Testament are regarded as servants of God and those that fear Him. It's not two different classes of people that are spoken of here. It's one, for everyone that names the name of Christ by the Holy Spirit fears God. In other words, they give Him the respect and the glory and the honor that's due unto His name. And within this, of course, we recognize there's the voice of the angels, but also the voice of the 24, verse 4, it says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God. We recognize this is a picture of the whole church. It's not just New Testament, or it's all the saints of God. Because as we have seen in the symbolic number of the 24 elders, they are the ones who represent the 12 in the Old Testament, tribes of Judah, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. So it's symbolism of the whole, all of God's people. So the timing of this and the place of this is obviously at the end, the climax of history, the climax of the judgment of the plagues and the angels. It's when the church finds herself glorified in heaven. Now, I read to you also in your hearing from chapter 18 and verse 4. And when we looked at chapter 18, verse 4, we recognize that not only spoke in John's day, but it's an exhortation that we find in every day and in every age for the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It corresponds with Peter's teaching. It corresponds with Jesus' teaching. It corresponds certainly with Paul's teaching when he reminds us not to have fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For as he instructs us, he reminds us that we are not children of the darkness or the night, but children of the day, and we act accordingly. Jesus reminded us that we don't put our lamps under bushels. We let them shine, and people know and see us, and evidences of our faith is seen in our lives by the fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit. So not only was that a call, but in light of this chapter, chapter 18, in the light of chapter 19, we're able to say it's the ultimate and the last call that God's people from all ages, who separates them through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the resurrection of the saints in glory to glory at the end of the age, that we do come out and we're separated. And so we see this next picture, say chapter 19, in preparation to the great marriage supper. Tremendous a picture that God has used and illustrated in His covenantal relationship by grace through Jesus Christ, both in Old and New Testament. And so many of those pictures are given to us, those illustrations are given to us in concrete way of earthly things to teach us the higher mystery and glorious union and communion that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of our salvation. Now we'll get to that. We're not going to get to that this morning. We're looking at this song or this hymn. Now we read it here in chapter 19, verse 1, and we read it four more times. This written in our English versions, Alleluia. Then again in verse 3, Alleluia. And then again in verse 6, Alleluia. Four times within this chapter. These are the only four times, not only in the book of Revelation, but only four times in the whole New Testament, this Hebrew expression, Alleluia, or we say Hallelujah, is written and recorded. And it's an Old Testament idiom, which means praise ye Jehovah, or praise ye Yah. Or it takes the word praise ye, and it's made up of two words, praise ye, and added to it is the in our Anglo understanding of the word Jehovah is shortened. So it's praise ye Jehovah. Only time in the New Testament. It's recorded for us, at least the Hebrew is recorded for us, Alleluia or Hallelujah, to say it either way, 24 times in the Old Testament. And the only times that we find it written in the Old Testament is in the book of Psalms, 24 times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 104, Psalm 106, Psalm 113, there's a test afterwards on this, Psalm 117, both begin and end, or in other words, the first verse and the last verse, begin in this word Hallelujah or praise ye the Lord. Now you can look in your English authorized version and you'll say, hey, I don't see that Hallelujah. Well, remember the Old Testament when it uses the name of God Jehovah, where we find Hallelujah found in the compound word, they say praise ye the Lord, are written for us, and every time it was said and then was written down, they chose to write it. And in our English versions, we read it, the word Lord in capital letters, the personal name of God. So, for instance, I turn over to Psalm 117 and I read, oh, praise the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, praise ye Jehovah is what it's to say. It's saying Hallelujah or Hallelujah. And then when we turn to the end of the Psalter in Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, that's the only ones left. Each and every one of those Psalms, in the beginning, the first verse, and the end verse ends with a word of praise, the praise and exaltation and worship and honor given to the name of God, the personal covenant name of God by which he has made himself known to his people through faith in the Old Testament. Through faith in him in the Old Testament. And of course we understand that. We understand that as the glorious I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have made that connection many, many, many times. And I don't think it's necessary to do so again. So we see this introduction, this beautiful introduction of the song in heaven. Now, if you're a Christian and we're naming the name of Christ, We're one of the elect of God. Our time and our occupation in heaven will be made up in and by this great joy and thanksgiving in directing our praise to the victory of God and the Lamb. And the hoarse voices and the wrong notes that we hit will be glorified, and we'll all be joining the great choir in heaven. Now, notice first of all, the many things we can glean from this song is one of the things that, or the first thing that's noted, rather, are the attributes which are singled out. The attributes or the characteristics of God. Now, we know and we've taught from the Scripture many times there are non-communicable as well as communicable attributes of God. You can see that reflected in the definition, partial definition, taken from Scripture in the catechism question that asked us, what is God? God is a spirit, eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. Now those three first attributes or marks or characteristics of God belong to God Himself. He alone is eternal. He has no beginning and end. He alone is unchangeable. He is eternal, unchangeable in His being, the uncommunicable. And then we talk about the communicable attributes as it goes on to describe Him, that He is holy and He's truth. And you can think of all the other characteristics of God that are mentioned in the catechism question or just taught in Scripture. God is love. God is righteous. God is holy, as God gives us a vision of Himself. Now, in all those things, He is eternal and unchangeably holy and in total perfection. But yet, in those characteristics and those attributes, we are able and we are called upon to reflect God. And so that's why the Apostle Peter is instructed by the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit will call upon God's people as they are found in Christ, and as they're continually mature and sanctified by the Word and Spirit, to be ye holy as I am holy, as God is holy. We're called upon to love as God is loved. And we're called upon, and often we read about the righteousness. We read about it here this morning, and we'll speak about that later on in verse 8 when it speaks about the fine linen and the righteousness of the saints. And the saints are spoken of many times. The psalmist, Holy Spirit through the psalmist, speaks about the righteous. He's speaking about those who are holy in God, holy in Christ. For the Bible tells us our own righteousness, our own works, are filthy rags. We don't bring anything to God. So we're to understand, and we do understand these things, as God's righteousness communicated to us through the person and the work of Christ that we're clothed in, and the works or the things that are corresponding in harmony, and they're taught to us in Scripture that we do by faith for the glory of God through the Holy Spirit, that believers can do as they please God. The righteousness, but it's all given to us. So we speak of the righteousness of God, His attribute. Now notice in this, I said all this to say that three chief attributes or marks or character of God that are manifest in and of Himself and in Scripture are singled out in this song and hymn, this word of praise and worship in heaven. And certainly ought to be reflective upon our hearts and our lives and on earth. And those three attributes are salvation, glory, and power. Now here we read salvation, glory, honor, and power. It's reflected. It's been reflected already in this book. You turn back in the scripture in Revelation chapter 5. We have this singling out of praise and honor to God. Chapter 5, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, you can read verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Again, it's the whole church and all those that God has created, the elect angels, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing." Again in chapter 7, verse 12 again. We see, you can see it in verse 10, starting verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, a great voice, a voice that has sounded out with authority and confidence, a voice that's heard in heaven and earth, a voice that's resounded and resounded. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, though men don't recognize it because of their sin and rebellion and seek to suppress it, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And God is known and is being known in His creation and the work of creation. Principally, of course, we recognize His Godhead or His sovereignty or His wisdom and His power. And Paul uses that in chapter 1 of the book of Romans when he speaks about the invisible things of God are seen through the visible, that leaves humankind, man and woman and boy and girl and everybody without excuse on that last day, as they seek to suppress it. Now, we call that natural revelation or the creative revelation. That wasn't all that God was going to do, and it was sufficient for the purpose that He gave it. But of course, it wasn't sufficient to give a knowledge of salvation that He has through Scripture and through Jesus Christ. To honor Him. And here are all the saints, as they recognize His sovereignty and His ability and His power and His attributes, as they pronounce, and the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. A blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen." We read that same phrase here in this particular passage of Scripture in the 19th chapter, both the word hallelujah or hallelujah and amen. Of course, we recognize that amen means it's true, or affirmation. When we sing hymns and psalms, we sing amen, saying it is true, reaffirming what has been said. And here's what we see. Look in verse 4. The four and the 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah. So let it be, so it is, it's true," reaffirming, we praise God. So these three glorious attributes, salvation, glory and power. For primarily we recognize the Bible from beginning to end after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden and the judgment upon sin, for the wages of sin is death, and the promised gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, when God gave to Adam and to those who by faith will follow him the promise of the seed of the woman and the glorious work of victory and salvation. So we speak about the unfolding of the work of redemption. The Bible not only reveals God, but it's the story of redemption, the story of the promised Christ and the promised victory and the deliverance of a people because, through the forgiveness of sins, through the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder the saints in glory and in heaven seek to display the glory and the attribute of God in salvation. You know that little banner that we have, which is just the front of the church here. If you're facing me. Salvation as the Lord is taken from a verse in Scripture in the Old Testament, but it's a theme throughout Scripture from beginning to end. We've seen it in the book of Revelation. The calling of God. Jesus Christ is pictured as a lamb who is slain from the foundation of the world. The destiny and the hope and the comfort of the elect and the believers has been fixed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look and unfold and we begin to read that great book of Ephesians in the first chapter that begins with a note of praise and begins to unfold among many things. Certainly there are many things that are unfolded in the book of Ephesians as the Holy Spirit leads Paul to speak and to write. But one of the things that's said almost immediately in verse 3 in a word of praise, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul utters, "who hath blessed us," meaning the believers, the elect, the church, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Everything is communicated to us in Christ. That's why we speak of grace not in the sense that it's common to all men. What's common to all men is God's providence as he rules and he directs and he upholds and he maintains. But grace is always understood in Scripture as God's gift to his people in Christ Jesus. Grace is always communicated and only communicated through the mediator Christ Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king to the saints, to the believer, to the Christian, to those in the church in the Old New Testament, the true church, to the elect. So blessed be God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's particular. It's definite. It has a purpose. "Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." We recognize this chapter, the blessedness of this chapter. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we have been made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure." It's all of God from beginning to end. It's fixed in his purpose. It's anointed and appointed and maintained through His desire and His power and His glory. So no wonder. Let the psalmist says, I like to read that sometimes as we have a call to worship, but it's a good call to worship. The psalmist is able to say and does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that should be the redeemed of the Lord upon the earth. And certainly it will be the major theme of the redeemed of the Lord in heaven. As we say, praise ye Jehovah in His covenant nature and His covenant plan in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And listen, I can go on just in this attribute for hours. But it's hot. And it's humid. And you all start to faint one day. Just think of it. Your mind and my mind, as we meditate on the blessedness, the importance, and the power of God and the glory of God demonstrated just in salvation would be endless. Would be endless. And it's a cause to praise. Not a cause to grumble. Oh, I got to go to church this morning. I got to get there. No, it's a cause to praise. If we are tired of praise on earth, how will we ever be ready for praise in heaven? Because we will be occupied. The center of our attention will not be on our aches and pains or our wants or our desires or this or that. For everything is perishing and has perished. We've seen that in 18. 18 has left us. Has left us. I wrote that down. I forget how many times. Is it six times? And I have to look. I haven't even gotten that far. Is it six? I think in six times, just in the last few verses of chapter 18, it says, might be eight times, but it's at least six. It reads, no more at all. No more at all. No more at all. No more at all. It's done. It's finished. It's kaput. It's over. All the earth has offered outside of God, outside of Christ, to entice and to allure and to follow after and to value rather than to find our treasure and our reward and our hope in God and His Christ is vanity, all vanity, and will be gone. So there's total lamentation for the pleasures and the hope and the trust and all that the world could offer to anyone, whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it could be. It's all over. No more. No more. No more. No more. But in heaven, there's everything. In order that we are able and will sing of God's glorious salvation and His glory and His power. His salvation is entire. His glory is unending. And what can we say of the glory of God? He is glorious in creation. He is glorious in providence. He is glorious in salvation. He is glorious in judgment. He is glorious in all His attributes. He is glorious in all that He has done. I always go back to that verse in Deuteronomy that expresses this in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, in the 32nd chapter, Moses describing God, and he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness under God. He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. glorious in justice, glorious in righteousness, glorious in truth. The glory of God. The glory of God is so great we cannot behold it. It's only reflected in the things that He has done. And of course, His power is limitless. It's infinite. After you do something, especially the older we get. One day I was over trying to vacuum clean and do things, and I spent quite a few hours, and I went home and I said, I can't finish. I had to leave it to I am all tuckered out. Because what I am today does not reflect what I was 10 years ago. We're worn out. So it takes us twice as long. And you do things. But when God created, He lost none of His power or His glory. As He continues to work in His providence and salvation, He loses nothing of His attributes or His character or His power. He continues to be the same. The same. I am that I am. He is limitless in His power. So no wonder the praise began. The time has gone on this in this sermon. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord our God. And true and righteous are His judgments. Well, I got 2 pages on that, but we won't deal with it. True and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. He points out 2 other important things that God is to be acknowledged in the praise, and 1 is judgment. 19 follows 18. Oh boy, that's an intelligent statement, isn't it? But it follows, it's the end, the culmination of 18 before the judgment of God upon Babylon, before and in preparation for what follows in 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is one of the things, just go back to the Red Sea, go back to deliverance, and the song of Miriam, and the song of Moses, and the song of the people of God as they sang of the victory of God over His enemies. And not only that, He has avenged, He's answered the prayer that was honored and pictured to us of the saints of Old and New Testament, who have been opposed and persecuted and cast aside and ignored and even slain by the dragon and by the beast and by Babylon and the whore, and deceived and led astray, or sought to be led astray, but thankfully God's people are never led astray because they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they recognize Him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and they follow Him. But judgment has come. So singled out again is the fact that God is true and righteous. That's not hard to understand. True. You know what true is? It's the opposite of false. It's the opposite of deception. It's the opposite of error. John, in his epistle, the end of that first epistle, speaks about a lot about God being true. He is real. He's the only real thing that there is, that we have to know and that we have to get to know, who has made Himself known to us. So everything else is just counterfeit that the world offers. He's real. And of course, He's right. Righteousness. He's right. Everything He is right. Everything He's done is right. Everything He calls for is right. what a glorious work. What an example, say, for us, for our worship and our service and our praise, not to just be focused on ourself or some felt need or our woes, but rather be focused upon God and His Christ. And what a difference that will make as we respond, whether we eat or whether we drink, whether we find ourselves as Paul did in prison or opposed as he did all things to the glory of God, we can praise and say, Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Let's pray.